You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So when first reading this, I read the words where John called the crowd a brood of vipers. And I thought, maybe someone forgot to tell John that this is the advent of joy. Because I don't think he seems to get it. Last I checked, we don't go telling a crowd that's traveled, you know, a good amount of distances that they're a brood of vipers. And that the wrath's coming and that the axe is at the tree and it's just all bad news. I don't think that's what they want to hear, and I don't think that's very joyful. But I think that we should start from there asking the question, where is the joy in this passage? And I'm not going to answer that question just yet, but as we look through the rest of this passage, through the next 10 minutes, it's going to be really quick. I'm going to try to hit all the points. But as we look through those, I want to keep in the back of our heads the question of, where is the joy in this passage? And I think when we get to the end, we'll see that it is a great joy and an everlasting joy that we have that is greater than any other happiness we can experience here. So the first question that these people ask, or I guess it's not really a question, they just straight up tell John, "We have Abraham as our father." And John says, "Look, that doesn't work. Like, your genealogy is not what saves you. Your actions are not what save you. Just coming to here to be baptized." Like, if these people are thinking that their genealogy is what saves them, if that is where their joy is, then they probably think that coming to get dunked in the river by John is what's going to save them too. And John is saying these kind of motions and these actions and these things that you do are not what saves you. So that's the first point that John comes across with these people. And he obviously says, look, there's no joy here. The second point is when he talks to the crowd and they ask him, what should we do then? And obviously they're still missing the point. They're asking him, what should we do? What should we do to be saved? What should we do to get away from this wrath? And, you know, they're missing the point. John's already told them, you know, your genealogy is not going to save you. Coming here is not going to save you. And they're still asking him, what should we do? So he tells them, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And I think on the surface level, this can be just a simple action. But from the view after Jesus has come, I think we can look at it from the point of view of God, the richest of rich, though not really with money, but the guy who has it all, the creator of everything. I think it's great to look at him as an example as he came to earth as a human and humiliated himself, let himself be humiliated by us, and was crucified in an excruciating death on the cross. So I think when John is talking about giving here, I think it goes a lot deeper than just giving the two tunics and just material goods. So I think that's the first great example we can look at that John is giving us. And the second is when John addresses the tax collectors and the soldiers. The tax collectors ask him what they can do, and he tells them to quit abusing their power, and he tells the soldiers to do the same thing. They've been given this power by the government, and I'm sure that they're doing it and all their friends are doing it. They're abusing the power. The soldiers are taking advantage of the people. They're probably stealing from the people. And the tax collectors are doing the same. When they have this opportunity to take money from the people, they take more than they need. And we can probably think of examples in our own lives in whatever situation. Maybe you work at Target and the manager turns the cheek when you take a little extra money from the register. I'm sure that probably doesn't happen, but that could be a good example. Something like that, you know, an opportunity where you have the ability to take more than you need, and you shouldn't. And even more importantly than just that surface level point, I think we can see the fact that John does not tell them to quit their jobs. John says, stick with it. I want you to go back and I want you to be different. Instead of stealing like all your friends, instead of lying, instead of manipulating, I want you to go back and I want you to do the right thing so that they can see it. And this message that John preaches isn't easy. He's telling them to go back and be different, and they're going to face scorn, and they're going to face ridicule, and they're going to lose friends, and they're going to be hated. And there's no joy there either. So I wonder why we do that. I wonder, where is the joy? And I love the end of the passage when it says John preached the good news to them and he encouraged them, because it doesn't sound very encouraging. It doesn't sound like much good news. I really don't feel like going back and being different and facing the scorn and ridicule that comes with that. But we miss the point if we put it all in that surface level stuff. I think the joy goes beyond that. I think the joy is in the fact that we have a God who came and who we're anticipating his birth of, who came down and he died on the cross and he was resurrected, and now our sins can be forgiven. And I think also during this Advent season, we should not only anticipate the birth of Christ who has come and who has gone and who we can be forgiven our sins from, but we can also anticipate the second coming of him, when we know that his kingdom is going to come and he's going to come and everything will be right and everything will be perfect. And I think that's where we should put our joy this Advent season. And I think when you look at it that way, then this passage has a lot of joy in it. I don't think John says it so outrightly, but when you look at it, it is a really great thing, I think. So, yeah. Go ahead. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us all to gather here today and take a look at this passage in John. And I pray that you would help us to see the joy that is deeper in all of the material goods this Christmas. And I pray that you would help us to see the joy that is in anticipating your arrival someday. And I pray that we would be able to show that joy to the people around us as we go back out into the world doing the same things that we're doing now, but as different people that know a deeper joy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I get the chance to speak like I do every week. Those of you who have been here the past 2 weeks know that I've kind of been working with the question myself and asking you guys also to think about, how do we wait? How do we wait for Christmas, which is obviously the time when we celebrate the birth of Christ, but more importantly, as Justin just said, how do we wait for his second coming? And so we join in 2,000 years, roughly, of Christians who have been waiting for Christ's return. And so as I've been thinking about that, how do we wait, I think what hit me this week was it's really a question of how do we respond to Christ? Because we've all been called, us in this room, we have the opportunity to respond in a certain way. And there's a lot of responses. I guess there's people who don't know about him, and so they have to respond in a different way than those who have a relationship with him, and we can respond in obedience, we can respond in disobedience, we can be obedient when it's convenient, and so the question I think is, so how do we respond? And I know Justin said these people are kind of missing it when they ask John, what should we do? But I think that's an important question we might want to ask ourselves, is how, what should we do and how should we respond where we are? in our situation, whether we're a tax collector, or whether we're a soldier, or whether we're a student, or whether we're a professor, the Lord has a calling on our lives, and that calling is, as we talked about last week, the call is to love. And I think Pastor Steve really hit it this morning. The call is one of joy, and Justin hit on it too. The call is one to respond in joy in Christ when the situations aren't that good. And so I hope that as we wait, and that's a lifetime of waiting until the Lord's return, these themes of love and joy, and at Advent we also focus on, you know, the candles can be hope and peace, repentance, that some of these themes we hit on throughout the church year can help us answer that question of how do we wait and how do we respond to the calling on our lives. And so I hope you guys can ponder that this week, and maybe you guys can think of some answers. So I'd like to close with the Philippians passage that Pastor Steve read this morning as a prayer and as an exhortation and an encouragement to respond in a way that is appropriate to the calling on our life. So after I read that, it's Philippians 4:4-7 or 4-8. After I read that, then I'll pray. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Father God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your words through Justin. We pray that you would be with us this week as we look forward to Christmas and as we look forward to the broader picture of your second coming. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who we can trust. And we also thank you that you are here present right now, and that you are calling us, and that you have a calling on our life, and that calling is to be faithful, and it's to respond in love, and it's to respond in joy, and it's to respond in a way that other people know that that we are different because we have you in our life. I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us during this time. I pray that we would remember that that you are the reason for the season, and that we celebrate Christmas because you were born, and you, the God of all, came to be man. So we thank you for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.